Mark's Gospel, chapter number 6, verse number 1, and he went out from thence, came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And watch your Bible. And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them," remember this, "a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country." In other words, folks don't recognize homegrown folk. He said they'll always be looking for a rock star, a foreigner to come in to have something fresh and different to say. Thank God for homegrown boys this morning. He said among his own kin. You know the reason that you're not effectual to your kinfolk? It's simply this. Jealousy at home grows greater. And therefore the Bible said in verse number 5, amazing statement, what I want to preach out of this morning. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching." You may be seated this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for the good hand of God that's upon us this morning. We thank you for the place of God that we can come together without fear, without animosity in our hearts to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. God, if I've ever prayed, I ask you to hear this prayer this morning. Oh God, help our nation this week. Lord, help our church. Help us to stand for the things that are right. God, our children. So many have filled the house today. I beg you to guide them and guard them. Lead them, I pray. Help us now in the preaching time, Lord. I need your touch and I need your direction. I pray for that family in Heflin today. God, that has lost that young preacher boy. I pray, oh God, for that church today. Should help them and comfort them in this hour. Lord, many men have gathered early today and prayed, and I ask that you'd touch those that we prayed for. Help the Jeff Smith family today. Oh God, I pray you'd touch them and help them. God, the news of the little girl with cancer in our town, I pray you'd help her. Help their mama and daddy. God, thank you for touching Brother Danny, letting him be here today. Touch Brother Joe, and I thank you for that. Help us, Lord. I'm grateful and I'm thankful today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. I'm interested this morning in this text verse, verse number 5. The Bible said in Mark 6 and 5, "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled at their unbelief." I want to preach on this simple Bible thought today, on when our church is at a standstill. When our church is at a standstill. Now notice the Bible said, "And there, he could there do no mighty work." It wasn't that the Lord didn't have the power to do mighty work, but the folk didn't want Him to do any mighty work. If there's ever been a day and an hour where we need our God to do great and miraculous things among us, it is in this day and in this hour. Now I want to say, number one, there is the caution of the standstill. Wouldn't it be amazing, Brother Mike? Brother Lee, wouldn't it be amazing that Jesus was in our midst and things were at a standstill? There, He could do no mighty work. It was not because He couldn't, but He was handcuffed by the people. Now I want to see, first of all, there's the caution of this standstill. Matter of fact, most average Baptist church is at a big standstill this morning. Our nation is not even at a standstill. It's gone backwards. Why? Well, I want to tell you today, one woman, one man cannot solve America's problem. But I feel like I know one man can lead her toward the right direction this morning. Now, I want to say there's the caution of standstill. Verse 5, look what the Bible said. It's amazing what your King James Bible says if we read it. And He could there. He could do it other places. But there. He couldn't do what He really needed to do. There's the caution of the standstill. I want to ask you two questions. Number one, what would He have done? Now, there's the Lord that's walked on the water. That's the Lord, when they were broke, He said, go to the sea and cast an empty hook. And a fish came out with a piece of coin in his mouth. There's the same one and fed 5,000. Philip said, Lord, what is this among so many? Here's the one that had raised the dead. Here's the one, I'll let you know this, contrary to what your school book teaches you babies, God said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God spoke it into existence. God said it, it happened. And so here He is now, God manifested in the flesh. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a good man. But oh honey, it goes a lot further than that. He's not only a good man, He's a God man. You remember in Mark 5 when the storms got up, the Bible said that they ran and awaked the Master. And He stood up and He said, peace be still. And the Bible said, there was a great calm. Honey, it gives me good hope this morning. If you're in a great storm, there's a great calm coming. He said, peace be still. And He done something that nobody else has ever been able to do. I noticed on the Weather Channel this morning, they're talking 10 days out, no rain coming to our sight. They're just talking about the weather. But honey, I come to tell you about one this morning that can talk to the weather. Peace be still. There was a great calm. And so Jesus comes down with us going to church. He comes back to Nazareth. Nazareth was a place that I studied. I really didn't realize it, but it was on the other side of the track kind of place. It was a place where the lowlifes lived. The not well-to-do lived and associated and set up housekeeping. And matter of fact, this was Jesus' hometown. I'm glad I've got a God this morning that's associated with lowlife people. You say, preacher, you don't know how low I've been, honey. There's a God that went to Calvary to reach lower than where you are this morning. So he come back to his hometown at Nazareth. And he walked down there up in their church. And so all of a sudden he starts ministering. And they got to doubting about who he was and what he was. And then the Bible said that they was really embarrassed of him. They was offended. Any of y'all ever been offended? Y'all remember a preacher here a few years ago? He was 83 years old. Ben, Brother Mike took him out to eat one morning. He was a North Georgia preacher. You remember his name, Brother Mike? I'm trying to think of his name. It'll come to me in a minute. But anyway, he come to preach to us. He run up down these stairs like he was 16 years old. I asked him down at the fellowship hall. I said, "What would you like to eat, preacher?" And sister, you know what he said? He stuck his finger to his head and he said, "I think I'd like me a good piece of beef." So me and Brother Mike took him down the Longhorn and Carroll. Now I'll never forget what that little old man of God did. He would embarrass some of y'all eating. He cut him off a big old piece of steak about that big and put it in his mouth. Then he took his fork and punched it on in his jaw. And he sat there and went to chewing. Now some of y'all are not going to like this, but it'd do you good to get some country preaching. Then he sort of took me, put it out of his mouth and put it by his plate. He's just getting a goodie out of it. And he had all them little bites around his plate. Me and Brother Mike were looking at each other. We were cutting that ribeye, son. We're swallowing what we're putting in our mouth. Amen. You could look at people just being offended. But I remember one morning before we added on, I was sitting over there in my chair and I was honored to have the old man of God here preaching that morning. He'd been preaching like the house was afire and all of a sudden he stopped. And he said these words, some of y'all will remember. He said, "Have any of y'all ever been offended? And every one of you turned and looked at that chair over yonder where I was sitting." And I said under my breath, "Oh, sir, you don't know this crowd. You don't know who you're preaching to this morning. This crowd stays offended." This is what he said. Silence broke over the whole tabernacle. And this is what he said. "The reason you've been offended is because you thought too much of yourself." You see, church or America don't have much room for Christ and humbleness anymore. The great humility to prefer one another before we would ourselves. And so Jesus comes along and He's preaching the gospel. And they're hearing the like they've never heard. Pray for your enemy. Bless those that curse you and do good unto those that despitefully abuse you. They were under the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus brings the new gospel in, telling them that He was going to go to Calvary's cross and pay one sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. They were offended at Him. And the reason they were offended at Him, because He was just a little lowly carpenter. By the way, America, God has designed, if you don't work, you don't eat. Jesus was a carpenter for 30-something years. No doubt Joseph had brought him up and taught him in the carpenter school. So as Jesus began to talk with them, there simply is a caution of a standstill. Jesus was there. And let me tell you something. I've never had that thought till right now. The Spirit of God just touched my heart about it. Jesus was there. Just because He's here don't mean He's going to do something. You've got to want Him to do something. The Lord's in our midst. This is not a coliseum. It's not a stage of showboat. There was a family told me the other day, they were trying out churches. They went down in one part of the county. They walked in with their family and they turned all the lights off. They must have been afraid to show what they was doing. Lights cut on. Theatrics started. The pulpit has ceased to be a pulpit of God's Word and God's authority to a stage of showboat. There's a caution of the standstill. What would he have done? To what could he have done? Not only, Brother Lee, what would he have done? What could he have done? Number two, not only the caution of the standstill, but now let's look in verse 2 and 3. There's the cause of the standstill. I think I know the cause. The Bible said in verse 2, when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. They didn't like his teaching, and let me tell you, they don't like his teaching today. For whence hath these men these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? They were offended at him. They didn't expect anyone to grow up bigger than they were. That's the reason nobody has never appreciated you being successful around your house and your family. They never thought nobody would grow up to be bigger than they are. You say, well, preacher, you need to look around at this church this morning. It's about full. Y'all have added on two times. You think you're going to keep preaching like that? Well, let me tell you something. It ain't no time to back off preaching this morning just because our church is growing. They were offended at him. Now, there's the cause of the standstill. Number two, there's the cause of the standstill. I want to say, number one, and watch this and get it. I won't preach much longer. The cause of the standstill, and I believe it was one of the biggest, Brother Steve, that's in our book, what I'm fixing to say right now. The cause of the standstill, why Jesus wasn't doing nothing, they were familiar with surroundings. He was well known to them. We know about Jesus. He saved us. Called some of us to preach. Changed our lives, healed our homes, saved our children. Opened the windows of heaven up and He's poured us out a blessing. You know, we're very familiar with Jesus. You know, familiarity is a bad thing. All of y'all sit exactly where you sit every Sunday. And I'm not throwing rocks at you, I'm just saying where we at. We're creatures of habit. Everybody's got that pew fits right where they at. I hope a visitor comes in and gets your wore out spot next Sunday. Make you sit on a hard cushion a while. They were familiar with surroundings. Aren't we so familiar with our surroundings? You know, a lot of you think that everybody has church the way we have it, but they don't. A lot of you think that everybody's still singing an old song. They're not. A lot of you would assume everybody's still preaching out of King James Bible, but they're not. We get so familiar with our surroundings. He was well known to them. And I will say not only were they familiar with surroundings, they were fooled with self. Our self fools us a lot of times. They were self-satisfied. They were self-confident. And they were self-complacent. We don't need nothing changed, Jesus. Have you arrived? Have you arrived? I mean, are you really where you need to be with Christ this morning? I wonder how many of you even picked the Bible up this week. Wonder how many of you have been to an old-fashioned altar and asked God to help your life every day and your family and your church and bless your preacher real good. Are you where you need to be? I want to say it's not Christ's fault that He's not doing nothing. It's our fault many times that Christ is doing nothing. It's quiet. I'm glad you're listening.
You said, "Preacher, it's Pastor Appreciation last Sunday, and we took good care of you. I don't know what your problem is this morning." I've done found this out, and you hear me, and you hear me real good what I'm fixing to say, and I don't mean it ugly. I love these people. I love this ministry. But when I quit being God's man, I'm out of business. God help me to be your man. The caution of the standstill. The cause of the standstill. They were familiar with surroundings. They were fooled with self. And I'm going to say thirdly, Brother Joe, they were fanatical with the system. They had a law system in place. And Jesus come in to break the system, and they didn't want the system messed with. Reminds me of the White House. Reminds me of many church houses. Don't buck them deacons. I want to remind you something. Preachers don't report to deacons. The system. We know we don't preach about that. We got good members paying big tithes, living in sin. You better not preach against sin. Well, when you quit preaching against sin, you no longer have a church. It becomes just like the world. We dress our kids like the world, and we push them out in the world, and we wonder why they become so worldly. They were fanatical in their system. Don't mess with me, preacher. Just leave everything alone. Wrong preacher. You would be surprised the people here in 21 years has tried to get me to knuckle down and go their way. But you know what I noticed about them? I've outlasted them all. I notice if God's on our side, who can be against you? Oh, Brother Ken, if you'd just settle down on that, you could build another wing. Where are we going to put another? Going up? Praise God, we're going up one day. They were fanatical with the system. They didn't want the Lord to change nothing. Let me tell you something. Everything God changes, He does. And His program is the best program. Some folks come in Liberty Baptist Church, where's the program? Where's the handout? Oh, we got a program. We just try to mind the Lord. Welcome folk to come in to old-fashioned church. Whatever happened to just preaching the Word of God, singing old songs, loving each other, coming to the altar and pray? Some of you just quit coming to the altar to pray. I guess you don't need no prayer. They were fanatical with the system. The caution of the standstill. The cause of the standstill. But thirdly, the consequences of the standstill. You see, we do need the Lord to do big things. Now, watch this. Verse number 3, there's the master builder. They said, "Isn't this the carpenter?" Can I tell y'all something, that he's still making things? You see, Jesus is still building Christians. Watch this now. And you better understand this. Now, we ain't got church tonight. I can preach 2 hours. Don't roll your eyes at me. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 2. Watch your Bible. Grace be unto you and peace from God. Why did he say that? You'll never have peace till you know something about grace. I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests of joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day till now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, he's still working on me. If he ain't working on you, ain't nothing never begun in you.
You got religion, you ain't got Jesus. You can go out and live like the devil. Something's wrong what you say you got. And it don't bother you. We can all go live like the devil, but if God lives in us, it'll bother us. We okay? Man, I ain't got my t-shirt wet yet. The master builder. He's making things. He's building Christians. What's he working in your life? Man, the things I used to do, I just can't do them the way I used to do them. He's working them. When I lay down, God's in my mind. When I wake up, God's in my mind. When I'm in a tree stand, God's in my mind. David said, if I go and lay in a bed, God's there. If I go in a bad place, God's there. He's working on me. He's begun to work in me. You know when He started working on me? That August day of 1981. Megan Macy, when the Holy Ghost come and introduced Jesus to your daddy and saved him by the grace of God. Now you listen to me, I ain't perfect and I ain't always done right. But every time since I've been saved, I've done wrong. I wanted to be doing right. He's working on me. You say, well, I made a profession back then. What's He doing now? The master builder. He's making things. He's building Christians. He's building a church. Matthew 16:18. Look what He said. The master builder. Matthew 16. Verse number 18. Not only is He making Christians. Oh, He's building His church. Matthew 16:18. I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I'll build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Glad Christ is building a church. Somebody asked me the other day, said, you ever going to write a book on how to build a church? I said, oh, I'll save that publisher some time. And I'll save me some embarrassment. But let me tell you what Christ does. And if a preacher will just listen to God, preach the Bible to His people and love them, and let the Holy Ghost minister in His church, God will do big and amazing things. He's building Christians. Aren't you glad He saved you one day? He's building a church. And I want to say lastly, He's building a glorious city. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go away, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm glad He's building a city. And it ain't, if your Bible says a cabin, you got the wrong Bible. I'm going to a mansion. No upkeep. No power bill. For the glory of the Lamb is the light thereof. There'll never be a good night there or a goodbye, friend. The caution of the standstill. Just cause He's there don't mean He's doing something. The cause of the standstill. They were self-satisfied, self-confident, and self-complacent. The consequences of the standstill. There's the master builder. Is not this the carpenter? I said He's making things, but number two, He's mending things. A carpenter, you ask Brother Rodney, one of the best carpenters in the county. You asked him this. Not only can Brother Rodney, and I've seen him do it, not only can he make things, he can mend things. Brother Joe, God knows what hammer and nail to pull out of the box. He knows where to cut it off at, where to add a piece to it. You say, He's making things. Yes, sir. He's making Christians. He's
making a church and He's making a city, but He's mending things. I want to say He mends the brokenhearted. Ain't nobody never loved me like Jesus. Ain't nobody never cared for me like Jesus. There's been times I've walked in this church and as good a people there is in this place, you couldn't mend my broken heart. But I've crawled at a lowly altar. Put myself to the side, Brother Randy, to call on the God of glory to help me in my trouble. God, come to my trouble. See, He can mend a broken heart. See, He can mend a melting hope. The devil will tell you there's no hope. That's what the devil loves you to do. You get in sin, get to playing with sin. That's what the devil will say. God won't take you back, and you can't never get back to where you was. The devil is a liar. I'm not condoning sin. We ought not play with sin, because if we play with sin, before long sin will be playing us. But if you do, there is a way back home. Jesus cares and Jesus loves you. And Jesus can do something with you that nobody else can do. The master builder, He makes, He mends. He mends the brokenhearted. He mends those that have no hope. And I want to say, He mends our broken homes. Me and Miss Renee, December 8th. You know how many years we've been married? 37. That's a whole lot of pillar fights. Somebody say amen. Yesterday I said, just try to get her upset. Couldn't get her upset. She'll wake up tomorrow, I ain't got to say nothing. She wakes up upset. Some of you boys will laugh. You say, hen peck, you scared to grin. But I guarantee you one thing, I love that woman and she loves me. We both got issues and problems. We got things of the flesh we both don't like, and I'm trying to work on this smart mouth I was born with. I'm trying. I didn't say I conquered it. I'm trying. There's been times the devil's tried to break my home. God fixed it. There's been times the devil's tried to get me so sidetracked from my basic priorities, loving my wife as Christ loved the church, raising my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, living for God every day and preaching to my people. He's mended my broken home. Because He's the master builder. Now lastly, I'm done preaching. And I thank you for your attention. When your church is at a standstill, I want to say, first of all, there's the caution. There's the cause. There's the consequences. But lastly, there's a cure of the standstill. In verse number 6, Jesus said something. He never said it again in the Bible, but one more time. And He said it to the centurion's servant. And let me tell you, this word marveled. And Jesus marveled at their unbelief. This is what He said. Here I am, can do anything, sitting in your midst, and you don't want me to do nothing. And He used this Bible word one more time in the book of Luke to that centurion. And this is what He done. He come to him. The centurion come to Jesus and he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. But this is what he said. If you'll just speak a word, my servant shall be healed. And you know what Jesus done? He used this word again. And Jesus marveled that there was no greater faith in Israel. I wonder, God, give me this little thought over there in the study this morning. Is Jesus marveling at your unbelief or your belief? I wrote something down in my Bible because I don't want to forget it. And I thought it's good enough I want to share it with you. You know what unbelief shows? It shows our forgetfulness of past favors. Our unbelief shows our forgetfulness of past favors. God's done a lot for us. Is that not a true statement? God's done a lot for me. Now I want to say this cure of the standstill, number one. Don't let faith be fettered by feeling. They were offended at him. You can't go on feeling. Don't let faith be fettered by feeling. Don't let faith be handcuffed by feeling. I don't feel it. Sometimes I don't feel like tithing, but I know it's a promise in my Bible. If I do it, God will bless me. Some of y'all won't even trust Him with your money. That's an amazing thing to me. The Bible says dogmatically in the book of Malachi, chapter number 4, prove me. I'll open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You ought to trust Him with your money. Pay your tithe. You ought to trust Him with your marriage. God can fix it. You ought to trust Him with your morals. It's still right to do right. Young men, it's still right to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. Young men, it's still right to keep your distance away from young girls. Still right. Mom and Dad, it's still right to bring our family to the house of God. It's still right to work for our employer like we're working for God. Don't let faith be fettered by feeling. Two, don't let faith be altered by appearance. Is not this the carpenter? You know something? There is an invisible world. America has no concept of this invisible world. They're looking at things that are temporal. And let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with dreaming big and letting God be all that you can be for your family and do the best you can in this life. But you better remember this old country preacher said this. When you meet God, you're walking to the invisible world. This is seen. His is invisible, but yet visible. Don't let faith be altered by appearance. Sister Esther, would you come this morning? You see, I feel so compelled to read this verse because it spoke volumes to me this morning. Once you look at Moses in Hebrews 11, don't let faith be altered by appearance. Hebrews 11 and 24. Moses was doing good. Matter of fact, the Bible said in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Here it is. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, don't let faith be altered by appearance. Modern society, Brother Jerry, says this, seeing is believing. But faith says believing is seeing. Do you hear me? Society will tell you, seeing's believing. This Bible says, believing is seeing. Lastly, don't let faith be fettered by feeling. Don't let faith be altered by appearance. And don't let faith be limited by logic. It didn't seem reasonable to them that He was the one. And let me tell you something. There is nothing wrong with being logical about what you do. You've got to have logic about you. If you go buy 3 cars, your car payment's $1,000 a month and you make $800, guess what? You're $200 short. You've got to have logic. But let me tell you something. When Jesus said He's going to feed that 5,000, you know what the Bible said? For He Himself knew what He would do. Heaven is not in panic. Heaven has a plan. Jesus knows what He's going to do. Can you trust Him to do them big things for you and with you? What I believe is not contrary to logic. But what I believe goes beyond reason. I'm not sitting around trying to reason. Now, God, I don't know how, but I won't spend my time on God. I'm trusting what Your Word says. Because I'm going to believe You. I say this, I'm done. Something come up on Facebook this week. It reminded me something God did in my life. God told me to do something big one time and trust Him. And you know what? It wasn't real logical. But I know God told me to do it, and I could back it up by that Bible. So I trusted Him, and I stepped. The last few days, I felt real alone. But this is what I found out about the God of this Bible. He's faithful when we're not even faithful. And I don't know what you need this morning, but I can tell you this. The Master Builder's here. He could do great things for you this morning, but you're going to have to come and ask Him. Some of you have never been saved by the grace of God. Don't you die without Christ. Some of you having troubles with different things. Let me tell you something. Jesus is here. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because I sense Him. But just because He's here don't mean He's going to do something. We got to want Him. What do you want Him to do? Is your loved one saved? Is your house in order? Do you need help on your job, in your home, in your school? Young people, the ones you go to school with, are they saved? Won't you come trust Jesus this morning and ask Him to help you to do what you and me, we can't do. You know what? Our nation needs rain. I said, I was done. I ain't done. The governor of Georgia said this morning. I seen him on Fox News. That's what he said. He said, we got a 30, 40 day supply, and this is up to Mother Nature. It ain't up to Mother Nature. It's up to the God of this Bible. They can open the windows of heaven and give what only our God can give. We need God, folks. And we can't be ashamed of Him. We can't be offended of this Bible. We need the Lord. We need Him in our church. We need Him in our homes, at our jobs. We need Him in our country. What you need this morning? I'm done preaching. You play, sister. This altar is open. I don't know what you need this morning.